Lord Jesus Christ, as you have loved us, fill us with your Spirit that we may boldly, for the sake of your kingdom, love all you send our way. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, good morning. How great that a Texas boy won the Masters tournament this year. Lots of people love the Masters golf tournament. I know a lot of you watched it. A few of you actually went. You've told me about your trip. You probably didn't see the guy who had two tickets. It's a setup for a joke, so be prepared. And as he sat down, another man comes along and asks if anyone's sitting in the seat next to him. Nope. Ticket holder says that seat's empty. This is incredible, says the man. Who in his right mind would have a seat like this at the biggest golf event in the whole world and not use it? And the first guy says, well, actually, that seat belongs to me. My wife would always come with me, but she's passed away. In fact, this is the first Masters we haven't been together since we got married. I'm sorry to hear that. That's really sad, says the other guy. Were you not able to find somebody else, a friend or a relative or even a neighbor to take this seat? Man shook his head. No, no. They're all at the funeral. I knew it was going to be good because I really got to laugh at 8 o'clock. You know, that's always kind of the temperature gauge. So that man loved his wife, but he loved golf just a little bit more. And you know, you can tell a lot about a person by the way he or she lives his or her life. It's one thing to say you want to live in a certain way, and it's another to actually live that way. For instance, it's one thing to want to be a loving person, to even say I love you to another. But it's quite a different thing to actually practice that love, to live that love. Today's lesson from 1 John is a wonderful, powerful exposition on precisely this. This letter, along with 2 and 3 John, was written by the apostle who also wrote the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation. He was a first cousin of Jesus, a fisherman, one of Jesus' inner circle with James and Peter. He's identified in John's gospel was the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's not that Jesus did not love all of his disciples, but it appears that Jesus had a special, unique affection for John. It's interesting in today's lesson, John writes, we love because Jesus first loved us. And John must have really understood this because in the centuries that followed, he would come to be known as the apostle of love. And thus kind of uniquely qualified to instruct Jesus' follower on this chief authentic mark of the Christian life. Active, giving, self-sacrificial love. Now, one of the reasons that John wrote this was that a heretical teaching of Gnosticism was beginning to spread throughout early Christian communities. Gnostics believe that the human body, which is matter, was evil. All of it was evil in contrast to God's perfect holiness. The goodness of a Christian was only in his or her spirit, soul. There's nothing in the body that could be good. Since the body was evil then, it was to be treated harshly, literally leading to some of those early practices of self-denial and even self-punishment. At the same time, it led other Gnostics to a kind of antinomian licentiousness, because since matter, and not the breaking of God's law, was considered evil, breaking of God's law was of no consequence. You could live however you wanted, even if you hurt others. So Gnosticism's directive to hate your body or live out sinfully, even if it hurts others, just really didn't square with Jesus' teaching that above all things, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We cannot love ourselves if we are punishing our bodies. We cannot love our neighbor if we're hurting them. So John writes this beautiful, inspired piece on love with some of the most famous of all Bible verses we have. Judge Wooldridge did a great job of reading it this morning. Let me just lift out a couple of those verses to linger with us a bit. Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us. And His love is perfected in us. God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. We love because He first loved us. And then the kicker right at the close. The commandment we have from Him is this. Those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Must love their brothers and sisters also. Those early first century Christians did not have an out. And neither do we. There are a lot of things that you and I might identify with being a Christian that we do not have to do. For instance, we do not have to be Episcopalian or Methodist or Baptist. We don't have to say our prayers at a certain time every day or in a particular way. We don't have to abstain from dancing or smoking or alcohol. We may choose to do that, but we don't have to. We don't have to be perfect, thanks be to God. But we do have to love. Those who love God must love their brothers and sisters. Full stop. Loving another, and of course particularly those we don't really want to love, is not easy. Now there are reasons, day-to-day reasons, that we might not act in a loving way. I'm tired, I'm stressed, money's tight, the boss is on my back, I have a headache. I suppose most of us have had moments like that. I've certainly had moments like that. But stress and exhaustion and headaches aside, when we fail to act in a loving way as a general characteristic of our lives, when we find loving difficult to do, then we need to sit back and take notice. Because it means that there's something amiss. There's a deeper reason. One deeper reason may be that you're simply a rotten person and you need to ask God to help turn that train around. But there's another reason, and it's a bit more common, I think. And that is we have forgotten or we don't know how much we are loved. It's a reason. It's not an excuse, but it is a reason. When someone refuses to love or finds love difficult, it's often because they have not experienced love themselves. Many people come from faulty and broken homes where real love was something bruised or bent at best. Maybe love was something that had to be earned or it wasn't shown at all. Such people who live in that environment lose a sense of self-worth and security that would naturally come with an innate sense that regardless of what smacks you between the eyes, there is someone who does care about you. I refer back to a bit of ancient therapy. It's really good therapy. There's a verse that we looked at a few weeks back. It was from 1 John 3:1. How great the love the Father has lavished on us, has poured on us. That's what makes us children of God. If we could let that good word sink down into our souls, then regardless of childhood or work environment or general disposition, we would not only begin to feast on that authentic love, but share it with others as well. Sometimes we find it hard to really describe love. We've all heard, read perhaps more times than we can count, particularly read at weddings, 1 Corinthians 13. But have we really listened to it? As we do, is this kind of love the love that we see in the mirror? Good old Apostle Paul hits the nail on the head when he writes, you all know the verse, but listen again. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in the evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Pause for a moment. Listen again. Love is patient, kind, does not envy, nor boast, is not proud or rude. is not self-seeking or easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love always protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. Love never fails. Is this how you express love to your friends or spouse or children, co-workers, those with whom you share the pews today? And none of us can love perfectly. Only one did that. But it should be growing in us. And if it isn't, we need to go back to the source, Jesus Christ. We need to ask, have I opened my heart fully to His love? Have I invited Him to come in and take up residence? Am I connected to Him? That's what the gospel is about today. Are we connected to Him as fruit vines are connected to its primary vine? Is Jesus not just somebody in Sunday school stories, but is he really Lord and Savior? Now, if you can answer yes to those questions, don't fret. The love is planted. It'll grow. Some fruit grows slower than others. Some have a pretty tough start given the soil in which it was planted. But if the answer is no, or I'm not really sure, or it really is hard for me to love others, then it might be time to allow Christ beyond the perimeter of your life down into its very core. When the Apostle Paul wrote about love in his letter to the Galatians, he described it as a fruit. He said love was a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And what he meant was that if you follow Christ, if you open your heart to His Holy Spirit, then these wide variety of fruits are planted in your heart. And through God's grace and also your personal devotion, you know, your prayers, worship as you're doing today, study the scriptures, service of others. Through these kinds of things, those fruits are nourished and they grow. And love is one of those fruits. If you want to know what the other fruits are, get out your Bibles this afternoon, turn to Galatians 5 and read through the ninefold fruits. My mentor, John Stott, used to say that love was the unforbidden fruit. And he wisely wrote in his little book, Christ the Controversialist, the Christian should resemble a fruit tree and not a Christmas tree. For the gaudy decorations of a Christmas tree are only tied on, whereas fruit grows on a fruit tree. In other words, Christian virtues like love are not an artificial human accretion, but grow as a natural process of fruit bearing by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the only way to bear that fruit, of course, is to know the source of all love. To be connected to that source, to let that love come and dwell in you so that you find it within yourself to live as Jesus lived and to love as Jesus loved as best as a human can. And we can't just say that with words, folks. We're supposed to say it with our lives. In the prologue to a little piece called Leadership Jazz, the author Max Dupree writes about his granddaughter Zoe. Zoe, he says, was born prematurely and she weighed 1 pound 7 ounces, so small that my wedding ring could slide up her arm all the way to her shoulder. And when my wife Esther and I saw Zoe in the neonatal intensive care unit, she had 2 IVs in her navel, 1 in her foot, a monitor on each side of her chest, and a respirator and feeding tube running into her mouth. Now, to complicate matters, Zoe's biological father had jumped ship the month before Zoe was born. Realizing this, a wise, caring nurse named Ruth gave me these instructions. She said, for the next several months, at least, you're the surrogate father. I want you to come to the hospital every day, to visit Zoe when you come. And when you do, I want you to rub her body, her legs, her arms with the tip of your finger. And while you're caressing her, you should tell her over and over and over again how much you love her. Because she needs to be able to connect your voice to your touch. You know, God knew it was not enough to just say, I love you. He had to show it. So he sent his son to be in our midst, to serve among us, to touch us, to walk the earth, to live and die and to rise for us. The commandment we have is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters. And the power to do that comes from His love in the first place. Week after week, we hear His voice in this place, but we also experience His touch and the warmth we extend and that which is extended to us, and the wine poured out and the bread broken offered into your open hands and hearts. These fruits are God's way of caressing us in this intensive care unit we call life. And He tells us over and over again, I love you. And He offers us here the only fruit that sustains forever. You need some of that fruit today? Take a bite. Take a big one. Because once you do, it will begin to nourish you. And you, in turn, will be able to turn over your own fruit basket into those hungry souls around you and feed them with that fruit that is, thanks be to God, unforbidden. The cure for the ills of the soul and our world is love. Beloved, let us love one another. He did it for us. Let's do it for Him. Really, it's something we must do. Amen.